Open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 41. Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 41, we'll be reading through chapter 28. As you'll recall, Jacob has cheated his brother of the blessing that his father intended to give him, and in the process, amazingly, received the blessing that God intended for him to have. Let that stagger your mind. It's the truth of God's word. He's done something wrong, and God chooses to bless him. Anyway. So, beginning in verse 41 of Genesis 27, this is God's word. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself from there, from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you were lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If you want to know what's the main point is that even when Jacob was not trusting God, God was revealing himself to Jacob and blessing him. Even when Jacob was not trusting God, God was revealing himself to Jacob and blessing him. Now, again, this passage begins with a really bad scene. You've got a brother who is plotting murder against his brother, and he's just waiting for dad to go ahead and die so he can kill him. Okay? When dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. That's this family. Okay? And why did he feel that way? Because twice he has lost out to his younger brother. The first time, because of a hideous decision that he made, despising his birthright, failing to value something precious that had to do with his future. The second time, not his fault at all. He did what his father told him, and while he was being obedient to his father, his brother and his mother conspired not only against him, but against his father. And he was cheated out of his blessing that his father wanted to give him. So you can see why he's angry. Now, is it appropriate for him to want to kill his brother Jacob? No, that's not appropriate. But you can kind of sympathize. Because Jacob was a scoundrel. And his mother was no sweetheart. And yet, even in the midst of their wickedness, God is at work. And so, listen to the words that his mother speaks. This just blows my mind. Verse 45 of chapter 27. When your brother, well, verse 44. "Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there." When your brother forgets what you did to him? I mean, I don't know. I don't think there's any reason to think that Esau just had a lousy memory, you know. Oh, what was I doing? I don't think it's going to be real quick that he's going to forget what happened. But his mom is always confident that she can fix stuff. And so she says, you need to go somewhere else. And she comes again. You see the manipulation here. She doesn't come to her husband and say, "Listen, Esau is threatening to kill Jacob. I think we need to send him out of town." Instead, she comes and makes it all about Esau's wives. Now, Esau's wives were a thorn in her side. That was not a lie. We know that from the previous chapter, where it says that both Isaac and Rebekah were just miserable because of these gals. Now, this is not about the faults of women, but let me just tell you. A virtuous wife, who can find? Her price is more valuable than that of rubies. These gals were not God-fearing girls. Esau has married two pagan women, and they are obnoxious, okay? Even in this family, they stand out as really nasty, okay? gentlemen, don't marry somebody who is going to be a thorn in your side and the sides of anybody who loves you. Don't do that, guys. And ladies, don't be one of those pagan women. Understand that a whole lot of what you will see in the culture around you is stuff you do not want to emulate.
What's emulate?
Imitate. You do not want to be like that. You don't want to look like that. You don't want to act like that. You don't want to sound like that. And I'm not just talking about don't chew gum with your mouth open. Okay? Though that would be a good lesson. All right? Don't. Cows can do that. You cannot. Okay? Do not do that. Do not do that. But we're talking about virtue here. We're talking about character here. We're talking about the fear of the Lord here. These were pagan women that Esau married. And so the mom makes it all about them. Now let me tell you, she was not one of those pagan women, but she was still behaving badly. Okay? Even people from good families do bad things. Even people who believe in the God who is God do things they shouldn't do, and this is a case in point. But she goes to her husband and she says, I'm just concerned that Jacob needs to find a better level of mate. You know, we don't want a repeat of what happened with Esau. I mean, Esau's got these two that are just driving us nuts. Well, you would agree. Isaac says, yes, honey, I would agree. Okay. I too am tormented by the sound of their laughter. I don't know that it was their laugh. I'm just guessing here. I'm just improvising. And he says, yes, I don't want Jacob to end up with somebody like Esau ended up with. I mean, you know, what's worse than one bad wife? Two bad wives, okay? And Esau's got two bad wives at once. And he's going to add a third one who's, you know, it's like, do you like this one any better? She's from another family. I'm just telling you. She comes and she says, I think we need to find one of my relatives so that he can enjoy the kind of marital bliss and trusting relationship with honest communication that you and I have enjoyed all these years, right? Yeah, exactly. So Isaac says, sure, you know, that's better than the Canaanite women. That's, yeah, let's send him to your relatives. And he calls him in. Now, this is the son who he knows deceived him. This is the son that he knows lied to him. And what does he do? He calls him in and he blesses him. I mean, that's shocking. That's grace. That's grace. Isaac, for all of his faults, was a man who did worship the God who is God and who knew that God is sovereignly working out his plan and has already said what's going to happen. And he now knows Jacob is going to be the one who's the heir. He's the one who gets the birthright. He's the one who got the blessing. He's the one who's going to get the blessing of God. It's going to be through Jacob's line that there's going to be, finally, the fulfillment of the promise. And so he calls him in and he sends him out. He calls him to him and then sends him from him. And he says, I want you to go and do this. Go and take a wife from your mom's family. And go to your uncle's house and marry one of your mom's relatives. Now again, if that's just too weird to you because you grew up in a family where, you know, I mean, we live in modern times in the Western culture and we're not royalty, so we don't understand why we're supposed to marry our cousins. Well, I'm not urging you to marry your cousin. I'm urging you to understand that the idea here was to get somebody who wasn't just kin, but somebody who worshiped the God that we worship. That was what was important. And Jacob knew that God is real, but he was not yet devoted to God. At the end of this passage, we're going to see him saying, if God does these things for me, then he'll be my God. Giving God a probationary period. I mean, that's a horrible attitude. But his father calls him in, gives him further blessing, and then sends him out. And when he goes, it begins with, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Okay? That's the instruction. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself from there, from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham. The idea is we're passing this on to the next generation. Okay? And that's a beautiful thing and instructive as a pattern for us. Folks, if you know the gospel, you have a treasure beyond measure that you are to share, especially with your offspring. There is nothing you have that is as valuable to pass on to your children and to your grandchildren. Nothing is valuable as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to be your focus. Well, I want to be sure as to who's going to get my, you know, this shotgun's been in my family for three generations. I want to be sure that it goes to the right one, somebody who's going to value it. It's stuff. Stuff's all going to burn. But guess what? The gospel is going to keep people from burning. You want to share the gospel with your children and grandchildren. That's what you need to be focused on. Well, I want to be sure I leave some money to the grandkids. My grandfather didn't have a lot to leave to me. I got literally a very small box filled with pennies. That was when grandpa's stuff was divided up, that was my share. A little box filled with pennies. But my grandfather was a man who not only loved Jesus, but he was a man who had utmost integrity. I'm not going to give you the whole story of his life this morning, but suffice it to say, sometime I'll share my grandpa's testimony. Even Mr. Bryan has shared my grandpa's testimony before. It's a remarkable true story of a man who trusted God and was faithful to God and left a legacy that was not financial. It was better than that for his children and grandchildren. And all of us are blessed by that legacy today. I want you to understand something. This business of passing the blessing on to the next generation, that's something we're responsible to do. It's not just a nice idea. It is our responsibility. And the most important thing you can pass on to the next generation is faith in God. And that's what Isaac was doing here. He's lying in bed, waiting to die. He believes it's going to be soon. His son Esau believes it's going to be soon. He says, the days of mourning for my father will soon be here. We all know Dad's going to die. Well, they were all wrong about that, including Isaac. He's going to live a lot longer. But as he's lying there in bed, thinking he's going to die, he gives the blessing to Jacob and says, may God give you the land that he gave to Abraham. And then he sends him on his way. And notice verse 6 and following, Esau learned that Isaac had blessed him and sent him to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob, verse 7, had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. In other words, don't miss this. He didn't just leave home. He left home in obedience to his parents. Got it? Is it important to obey your parents? Yes. What if your parents try to get you to do something that's wrong? Don't obey them. If it's a contest between the governing authorities and your own sinful desires, you got to obey the government. Pay taxes, drive safely, okay? But if it's a choice between obeying the government or obeying God, you obey God every time. Even if the government threatens your life, you obey God. If your parents try to get you to do something and you're thinking, that isn't what I want to do, but it's not sinful. It's just, you know, I don't want to go to bed at 9 o'clock. I don't want to have to make up my bed. I'm going to sleep in it again tonight, okay? Why should I have to make my bed? Well, I could give you 5 reasons, but I don't need to. Your parents told you to. That's enough. It's all it takes. Mom and Dad said so. So this is what we do. Why do I have to take my shoes off? Because you were told to. I'm just telling you, you got to learn to obey. Here's Jacob. He's a grown man. And he obeys. He obeys his mom and dad. And he sets off on a journey. And I'm going to submit to you that he didn't go alone. I believe we will see much later in the book of Genesis that his mom actually sent her nurse with him. Okay? I read through this and preached through this for years before I ever saw that. It's not in this chapter. It's something that appears later on. Okay? But Jacob is traveling to a place he's never been before. He's going to experience something that he can only try to imagine. He's going to get a wife that he's never met. Okay? He's not sure how he's going to be received. He just knows he's been told to go. Go do this. Don't marry one of these women. Go there and marry one of those relatives. And so he's going in obedience. It is a good thing to be walking in obedience. You remember when David killed Goliath? It wasn't because he wanted to get in on the action. His father had sent him to bring some food and check on his brothers. He was walking in obedience, and God's blessing was on him. Let me tell you, God can bless you anytime he wants to, but you're much more likely to experience blessing when you're walking in obedience. Okay? So, Jacob goes, and notice in verse 11, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because he just had a sense that this place was special. Is that what it says? No. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. In other words, there was no sense of divine guidance, and he heard a voice saying, stop and rest here. It was just, you know, he was out of daylight. Okay, well, this looks like a good place to sleep. I guess I can use that rock for a pillow. You know, this was not even, you know, Motel 6. He's sleeping out under the stars with a rock for a pillow. I'm sure he put his jacket on top of it or something, okay? But he's just been in the night because he ran out of daylight. And God met him there. And when he wakes up from his dream, he is convinced this place is special. This is Beth El, which means the house of God. This is where God lives. Let me ask you a question. Does God live everywhere? Yes. He is omnipresent. But does God manifest his presence in special ways in certain places at certain times? You better believe it. One of the things that thrills me with joy is when people tell me, the moment I drove onto the campus, I just sensed the presence of the Lord. And I hear that a lot. Over the decades, I've heard that a lot. I just recognized that God was in this place. One of the things that more than one of our students has been overheard telling their family back home is, Mom, God lives here. It's true, He does. But one of the things I want all of our students to know is this is not the only place. Okay? I don't want you to think, well, you know, the ranch, how will I ever make it out there in the world? How am I going to survive when I leave the ranch? This is not the only place where God is. And God will meet you where you are if you're doing what you're supposed to do. And sometimes even if you're not. God cares about you. And so Jacob stops to spend the night. And in the middle of the night, he sees a vision. He has a dream. He sees a ladder, and he sees angels going up and down the ladder, and then he looks, and there at the top of this staircase or ladder or what have you, there at the top is the Lord himself. And the Lord identifies himself and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. And Jacob is just amazed. It's not just a vivid dream. It is a manifestation of God. Your descendants. I'll go back to verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. That's a lot of people. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I wasn't aware of it. He was afraid. Please notice that. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now Jacob makes a vow beginning in verse 20 that is embarrassing. God has just revealed himself to Jacob and said, I am the Lord. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to do all this for you. And Jacob comes back in response and says, okay, I believe you're real. I believe you're here. And I'll make a deal with you. If you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, then you can be my God. Just in case you don't realize it. That stinks. That's horrible. Let me tell you something. God doesn't have to do anything to be God. He is God. He created the universe. And when God is reaching out to you and offering you a relationship, don't try and make a deal. Say thank you. God has said, I'm going to bless you. Jacob says, I'm not so sure, but if you make good on all those promises, then I'll worship you. Then you can be my God. That is not the way you want to respond to God. But it's what Jacob did. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. I'm sure God was excited about that. Wow, I get a stone for my house? Jacob doesn't really get what it's all about. But he's saying, I'm going to recognize who God is when all this stuff comes true. Then this place where I've set up this stone, I will then know that what I thought earlier is really true. It wasn't just a dream, it's reality. God is real. God, you do these things. Years ago, I was at a friend's house, a neighbor's house in Montreat, North Carolina. And there was a kid who was visiting there from out of town. And the Lord impressed on my heart that I needed to share the gospel with that boy. And I resisted. Normally, I would be eager to share, but for whatever reason, I was resistant on this occasion. I didn't want to talk to that kid. He was a lot younger than me. I was an older teen and way too mature to have conversations with little people. You know how mature you get when you're in your teens. You know it all, and you are so cool that you don't want anybody not to realize how cool you are. And you could compromise your coolness by talking to someone who's not cool. So I didn't want to talk to that kid. And I didn't. And the kid was trying to engage me in conversation, and I pretty much ignored him. And I went home that night, and I was having my devotions, because even though I was a jerk, I was a Christian. And I was having my devotions, and as I was praying, I was reminded of that kid and the fact that I was supposed to share with him that I hadn't done it, and I apologized. And I said, here's my apology to God. I said, and God, if I was supposed to talk to that boy today, I'm sorry. Not, and God, I know I should have talked to that boy today, and I'm sorry I didn't. Please forgive me. No, not me. I was too much a jerk. And I said, if you still want me to talk to him, then tomorrow morning, I don't know where this came from. I said, then tomorrow morning when I go down to the Barkers, that's the house, when I go down to the Barkers, he needs to already be there. And I'm not going to start the conversation with him. He'll have to start the conversation with me. And I'm not going to try and turn it to spiritual matters. He'll have to do that. Okay, now, if I were God and some teenage idiot was talking to me like that, I would go, zzz, and my parents would have found a little pile of ash at the foot of my bed the next day. Because, I mean, what was I thinking? Talking to the God who rules the universe as if, you know, these are my conditions. You want me to do what you want? All right, I'll do it if you do this and this and this. That's a horrible attitude. The next morning I got up, I went down to the Barkers before they were even up. And that boy, Bruce, was waiting in the driveway, just sitting there. As I walked into view, he yells to me, "Hey Jim, how are you?" Well, those are two of the conditions already met. He's there before I am, and he engages me in conversation. So I said, "Fine, how are you doing?" And we started talking. We're waiting for the Barkers to get up and come outside to play. That's what you do when you're a really cool teenager. You go over to your neighbor's house and wait for him to come out and play. Okay. See, when you're younger, you knock on the door and say, "Hi, Mrs. Barker, can Robert come out and play?" But when you're older, you just kind of hang out, you know. You just wait for people to come and appear. So I'm sitting out there, and Bruce is sitting there, and he's talking to me, and he asked me, you know, "Have you seen the Barker's mini bike?" "Oh, yes, I've seen their mini bike." "Have you ever had a mini bike?" "Yes, actually." And I pull out my billfold, in which I was so cool, I had a picture of myself on my mini bike. Now, you talk about not cool. I could have been the poster child for not cool, but I thought I was cool. Okay, I had aviator glasses that I wore to keep the bugs out of my eyes when I was on my mini bike. And I looked really cool in my own mind, sitting there on my mini bike in the picture, in my billfold. I'm showing him this picture, and he said, "Jim, I'm sorry to change the subject, but how can I be born again?" I mean, I was just blown away. And I said, "Just a minute." And I prayed silently, and I said, "God, forgive me. I don't have any business talking to this kid about Jesus. Please forgive me for being so disobedient. Thank you for giving me the chance to share." And I shared the gospel with Bruce, and he prayed to receive Christ. I can relate to this guy, Jacob, who didn't deserve any blessing. He deserved hell, just like me. And yet God, in his mercy, chose to bless him. Not because he was a good guy, not because he was an honest guy, but because God chose to bless him. Isn't that amazing? Folks, that's the only way we get in. That's the only reason we're saved. God didn't look at the world and say, well, there are some good people I can save. Christ came to save sinners. He deliberately chose people the world would not choose to display that it is his grace, his power, his glory. Bruce got saved. Wow. And I got to be there. I got to be the one to share the gospel with him. I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that at all. But that's how big God is, and that's how kind God is. And that's why God is the only one who deserves any of the glory ever. Even when Jacob was not walking in faith and trusting God, God was revealing himself to Jacob, and God was blessing him. And that is the kind of thing that we see all through this book. God coming to us to rescue us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. We do not deserve it. But you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you and we praise you and we rest in your grace this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.